Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Thank you that you're already here. And thank you that you're going to move in this service again. And you're already moving. We love you. Amen. So we're starting, it's a series called The Church Left the Building. And we've been doing this for a couple of years. I think Noah still remembers it when we did it for the first year. And the idea is that it actually came from a prophecy that Mark Taylor, that was one of the students, his mother gave us. And she said, hey, Almo, I see there's different colored chairs in different institutions in this town. And God's saying that we must raise up the church in George to go and sit on those chairs. So our main goal is not to have a good time here. Our main goal is actually to go out and to make a difference out there. And so this is where the church left the building came from. It is obviously, it refers to Elvis has left the building, if you've heard of that saying. Elvis has left the building. But the idea is that the church was never created for its members. The church's core goal is to exist for its non-members, the people out there. So on Friday morning, I went to Vic Bay, and there was a couple of guys, Ian Collins and myself, and we talked to each other, and then this guy came in with his Land Rover and just started dropping the F-bomb like it's going out of fashion. It's F this, and it's F this, and it's F this, and it's F this, and it's F this. And in my heart, I just felt God telling me, oh, this is where the church should be. Oh, you need to speak through this guy. I didn't at that time. I only felt that God pressing me it afterwards. Like, you needed to speak to this guy. Not only did it's not only that you must give him a message, but you must give him the life that's in you through the Holy Spirit. And so many of us, we don't know the kind of life that we have in us. So we're so afraid of actually giving it away to people because we don't know what we have. And it's only once we know what we have that we can give it away. And this sermon is all about this. It's about exiting the building well. Do it in a godly way. And we want to honor Corinne. What's Corinne? She made this, I think, in a week. It's amazing, huh? In a half a day. Or she got the people to do the work kind of thing. That's awesome. That's we love creative people like that. Can you see the cross in the exit? Okay, so we're going to start this month with enter his presence first. So the next slide, Ruan. So it's enter his presence first. The 10th, we're going to talk about the cross is our message. We're actually going to teach you how to share the gospel. And this is a great time for you to invite friends. Get people that don't know the grace of God. Many of us, we know religion, but we don't know relationship with God. Then the third one, the 17th, we're going to talk about identifying with Jesus, but also there's going to be opportunity for you to get baptized. So you must keep on praying for days like this so that it won't be too cold for that baptism. And then the last one, it's literally just to send you off. To turn the world upside down. So it's obviously going to start this week, and it's already started in this church. I just love the kind of testimonies that I hear from people in this church going out and just changing their world. But we're going to trust God for a new impartation, a new anointing to do that even in a better way. Amen. Are you guys excited to exit? Okay, sermon's over. Let's go. Let's go to just go to the Wimpy and evangelize or McDonald's. Amen. Okay, so open your Bibles, Ezekiel 47. It's in the Old Testament. He's a crazy prophet. Some people think that the church, that's a little weird, praying in tongues or people worshiping out loud or screaming or people getting really excited about Jesus. And then they're Christians, and they say, yeah, but they didn't find that in the Bible. If you go and read Ezekiel is the craziest book in the Bible. If you can understand all of Ezekiel, you're basically already in heaven. Because it is so intense. That's why you can't just read the Bible with a bunch of principles. You need to read it in the Holy Spirit. But one of my favorite prophecies or visions in Ezekiel is this one. Ezekiel 47, and we're just going to read from verse 1. So Ezekiel has this guy, and he's taking him around to different places. And then Ezekiel 47, it says this. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple. So they're at the temple. And behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the south side. South side, eh? Southern Cape. Maybe there's a prophecy there. Going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits, like 500 meters, and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Then again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, "Son of man, you have seen this." Then he led me back to the bank of the river. Verse 7, as I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on the one side and the other. He said to me, "This water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh." And I was actually talking about the Dead Sea. "And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be many fish. For the water goes there that the waters of the sea may become fresh, so that everything will live where the river goes. Fishermen will stand beside the sea from En-Gedi to En-Eglaim. It will be a place for the spreading of nets. Each fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea, but its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They are to be left for salt. And on the banks on both sides of the river, they will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit will fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing." So this is a long piece, but basically it's this river that comes from the temple, and everywhere this river goes, there's just life. So the first thing that I want to mention, I'm going to start with the second most important truth. The second most important truth is that, did you see, as the river goes further away, the deeper it goes. Did you see that? There's a principle in that. The further we go away from what we feel comfortable with in terms of the presence of God, the deeper the river can flow if we allow the Holy Spirit to let the river flow through us. Sometimes we are so afraid of being far from our Christian friends, far from the church, far from or in between people that we assume to be very dark people or evil people. But there's a truth here. It says that the river can actually flow deeper if we allow the Holy Spirit to gush from our innermost being. And then the third truth, it says this river brings life. Even the Dead Sea, it brings life to the Dead Sea. And there's trees on the banks of the river. It's just this whole idea of this forest forming, this garden root beside this river. So we have this river going deeper, and we have this river just bringing life everywhere it goes. But here's the question that you should ask. Why is this river bringing so much life to the area that it reaches? Why is it bringing so much life? And we find the answer in verse 12. It says, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. So the most important truth here is that there's a river bringing life, and it's amazing. Yay, it's cool. It's going to change people's life, and some of you have experienced that. You have received the blessing of the Lord. There's a principle that you apply, and it just works. If you sow, you will reap. That is a principle. And that is almost the trees are a metaphor for those things, the blessings of the Lord. But then we need to go upstream. Why is this river so full of life? And we see it flows from the sanctuary. So there's the important thing that we need to take note of, is that there's a river from the sanctuary, and that's where the life comes from. So Ezekiel stops here, but I feel like in the new covenant, in the new dispensation, we have the grace not only to go and enjoy the banks of the river with the fruit and the life and everything that comes with it, the blessing of the Lord. And that is great. I love the blessing of the Lord. But I think there is a higher calling to us Christians, and that is to go upstream and to go through that door and like, okay, where's this water coming from? Where's this water coming from? Some of you are coming to church on a Sunday night and you're like, wow, look at this tree. Wow, that person is amazing. Look at how he worships. I can feel the presence of God. I feel fruitful after I've come to church. I feel fruitful after I've attended a Bible school or small group. But you never go, why are they so fruitful? Why are they so blessed? You never go upstream into the temple and like, oh, this is where it all comes from. Why? It's one of the most important questions that you can ask in school and also in church. Why? Why, God? Why are you doing this? So let's look at a few examples. In the Old Testament, Israel, literally, they camp around the presence of God. That's what they did. If the presence of God stayed, they stayed. If the presence of God moved in the form of a cloud in the day and fire at night, they just moved. Because why? Again, why? Ask these questions. Why, God? Because the presence of God, that is their sustenance. That is their provision. Without the presence of God, they are lost. So that is like Old Testament. And you even see when Solomon dedicated the temple, so he had this amazing dream. It actually came from his dad to build a temple, a place for God to reside in. Because they knew that the presence of God is the most important thing in their life. Everything of the whole Israel was dependent on this thing, and that is called the presence of God. And then the presence of God came in, nobody could stand, and it was amazing, and it remained there. So why? Why Solomon, the wisest guy ever, this is what he wanted, for the presence of God to come into the tabernacle, into the temple. So let's look at the New Testament. How does that apply to the New Testament? So here's a key in reading the Bible. The Old Testament, the presence of God was centered around the tabernacle. In the New Testament, who is the temple of God? We are the temple of God. And how did it happen that we became the temple of God? The Holy Spirit. And Jesus modeled that for us. If you look at 1 John 3:32, it says that Jesus was baptized. A voice came from heaven saying, hey, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. The affirmation, identity being spoken over Jesus by the Father. And then what happens? The Holy Spirit in the form of a dove came on him. And the power in that verse is this little bit. It says it remained there. Just like in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came and it remained there. The Levites and the priests, they had to minister to God because that's where the place where God loved to dwell. He inhabits the praises of his people. So they understood they need to minister into this so the presence of God won't leave them. That was the most important thing in Israel's life, or was supposed to be. And every time they went away from that, destruction happened. So now Jesus is saying, I am the temple. I am the temple. And the Holy Spirit came, and the Holy Spirit came, rushed upon him, and came over him, and his ministry started from that place. It's the same as the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a shadow of things to come. The New Testament reveals to us what the shadow was pointing to. And then we see it with Paul. The same thing happened to him. He's on his way to kill Christians. Yes, he was a bad person. All of you were bad persons before Jesus got hold of you. And if somebody walks through that door and he's a bad person, you know what? God wants to get hold of him, touch him, and send him out so that he can change the world. There's all of us are the same. We are human beings. We are born with a sinful nature, but when Jesus gets hold of us, we become perfect in the Holy Spirit, in our spiritual being. We are clean from sin. So Paul is going on his way on the road of Damascus, and what happens? The presence of God touched him. He can't see for a while. He gets filled with the Holy Spirit. And after that, he changes the world. Can you see? Why, God? Why? Why did he change the world? Why did he write half of the New Testament, more than half of the New Testament? Why? Because he had this encounter with God. And sometimes, yes, you don't ask for it. It just happens. And sometimes I get so jealous. People will walk into this church and they will experience God and they will be like, wow, I didn't even ask for this. It was just amazing. God just touched me. My life is completely different. And I've been praying every day, God, I'm hungry for more of you. God, I know that there's so much more. God, I know that I should walk the streets and people should just get healed. And then this guy comes in and he has this encounter with God. And that happens like that in the presence of God. That's why, like before the service, I told the intercession team, we're going to pray so that other people experience what we want to experience tonight. We're going to pray so that the love that I want to experience from God, or the freedom that I want to experience from God, that it will fall on the person next to us. Because that is the church. We are serving this community. And the same with Peter. So they have this very difficult thing that comes up. What about the heathen? The people that are not Jews. And then in this moment of prayer, he goes into a trance. So it's not a trance party, but it's a spiritual trance. He goes into a trance and he receives a vision where God's lowering all these unclean animals and he's telling him to eat. And Peter, at that time, a brilliant Jew, amazing Jew, he says, no, I can't eat this. It is filthy. There's bacon and all that lekker goed. I know I'm not allowed to eat it. If it's so lekker, it's sin, obviously. And Jesus tells him, God tells him, no. Yeah, Tim Noakes. It's Tim Noakes. It's not Tim Noakes, it's Peter. There, God in Peter. Anyway, so what was my point? So he has this encounter, and then he eats the unclean animals, and then he sees how the Holy Spirit comes upon heathen people, people that were not part of Israel, people like us. Because God's like, hey, I see George. Peter, I see George. Those unclean people at the sea, I see them. I want my Holy Spirit to rest. That is part of my salvation story, is for them to get saved and to know Jesus. Again, it's this encounter with God that opens up evangelism to the heathen world. It all starts with this encounter, this presence thing. So how are we going to do this? Because we want to exit well. When we were praying, I had this idea. I don't know if it's an idea, if it's a vision. But some of you, your friends are going to be very irritated with you if you take this thing very seriously. In a good way. In a good way. You're going to get to their parties and they're going to be so frustrated because they're not going to be able to get drunk. They're not going to be able to get high. The police is going to rock up before you even arrive there. They're going to be so, they just, no, just don't invite Luke to this thing. And you're going to have the most fun ever, and you're not high on drugs. You don't even have anything in your body. You're just loving God. I just really felt that's going to happen if you take this thing seriously. Okay, so let's go on. Okay, let me, whoa.
It's not real.
Yeah, it's fake. Let's remove everything that's fake from this church. Tonight's the night. Okay, who of you know about the hippie revival? Who of you know about Vineyard, the Vineyard Church? The hippies, do you know what a hippie is? Okay. Love. Isaiah, there we go. The love people. Okay, so this is a story on how the Vineyard Church starts. And just to give you an example of how an encounter with the presence of God not only changes a church, but it changes the environment in which that church is founded. Okay, so the first time, this is John Wimber speaking, a very good, great theologian, good guy to follow and to read up on. The first time I experienced a power encounter similar to the one described at Pentecost, I became extremely irritated, angry at God. It was Mother's Day, 1979, and I had invited a young man to speak. This guy's name is Lonnie Frisbee. He later died as a gay person, so they didn't want to put his name in because it was too shameful. But God's not afraid of sin. You know that? He's not afraid of sin. At the evening service of the church that I had only recently begun to pastor, the Vineyard Christian Fellowship in Anaheim, California, he came out of the California Jesus People Movement, aka hippies movement, of the late 60s and early 70s. And so I heard was unpredictable. It's like Luke, unpredictable. When he spoke, I was apprehensive about him, but sensed God wanted him to speak nevertheless. He had been used by God to lead Christians into a refreshing experience of the Holy Spirit, and it was obvious to me that the congregation needed spiritual renewal. I hastened to point out that asking this young man to speak went contrary to my normal instincts as a pastor. When he eagerly agreed to speak, I became even more apprehensive. What will he say? What will he do to my church? This is how you feel as a pastor when you invite somebody that you don't know. The Lord gently reminded me, whose church is this? That evening he spoke, he gave his testimony, a powerful story of God's grace. And then he did something that I've never experienced in church. He said, now the church has been offending the Holy Spirit a long time, and he is quenched. He is quenched. So we are going to invite him to come and minister. We all waited. The air became thick with anticipation and anxiety, and he said, Holy Spirit, come. And I like this next sentence. And he did. People fell to the floor. Others who did not believe in tongues, loudly spoke in tongues. The speaker roamed among the crowd, praying for people who then immediately fell over with the Holy Spirit resting on them. I was aghast. All I could think throughout this time was, oh God, get me out of here. In the aftermath, we lost church members and my staff were extremely upset. That night, I could not sleep. Instead, I spent the evening reading scripture, looking for the verse, Holy Spirit, come. I never found it. But listen to you. So, this is what happened in church. Now listen to what's happening outside of church. Our young people began roaming the community, looking for people to evangelize and pray over. And even an event that I heard about is a good illustration of what often happened. One day, a group of our young people approached a stranger in a parking lot. Soon, they were praying over him, and he fell to the ground. There were actually a bunch of our guys doing that, and exactly the same thing happened. So, hey, guys, we're on something here. By the time he got up, the stranger was converted. He is now a member of our church. A revival broke out that May, and by September, we had baptized over, listen to this, 700 new converts. There may have been as many as 1,700 new converts during a 3.5 month period. I was an expert on church growth, but I had never seen evangelism like that. So it all started with this encounter. with this Holy Spirit thing, this presence of God thing. A group of people saying, okay, let's invite the Holy Spirit in and let's trust Him to lead us. Not to force ourselves and other people, but let's allow Him to lead other people to Christ. So how are we going to do it? So we're going to run through a few principles and ideas. You can just take a photo, because we're going to go very quickly through this. Understand the war against the spirit and flesh. So it's between the spirit and the flesh. Sorry, it's wrong. So your flesh is that sinful nature, or that part of your old sinful self that doesn't want to die. It tells you, hey, when you pray, hey, nothing's going to happen. It tells you that you're ashamed, you're full of shame. It tells you that you're condemned. But there's this fight that's going on. So you need to understand that. It's not something that comes naturally to pursue the presence of God. You need to make a commitment to get into the presence of God. The second one is, you need to be aggressive in your pursuit of the presence. So let me give you an example. So every Thursday between 9 and 12, I have the opportunity and a blessed opportunity, because I'm a pastor, I can take that time off. I just spend time with God. At 9 o'clock, I would find myself with 120 things to do, tasks that I need to do before Sunday, or just because I need to do some admin. And then I need to go fight to get into the presence of God. What would I do? I just go into my room and I would put on some worship music and I would sing out loud. I will raise my hands. I will fall on my knees. I will be so aggressive just pursuing the presence of God. I would pray in tongues. I would do exactly what I do in a church service. But I would go wild for God, because I know I need to kill my flesh in that very moment. Because sometimes I just don't feel like it. I don't feel emotional. I don't feel like, wow, there's a God that loves me and I need to go and connect with Him. I don't feel it. I know it in my mind, but I don't feel it. And then when I've done that, maybe for 20 minutes, sometimes even longer, or I read scripture or Psalms, I can sense that my mind and my heart has turned towards God. My flesh is killed. My spirit is standing up. And that's the sweetest feeling in the world. And that's where I get all my energy from. That's where I get all my life from, in that moment. And I protect that moment with everything in me. And you need to do the same. You need to be aggressive even when you come to church, to say, okay, guys, whenever I stand near the back, I really struggle because I look at all the pretty girls in front. So I'm going to go and stand right in front. I'm going to close my eyes. I'm going to be on the floor. I'm just going to spend time with God, because it's one of the most amazing opportunities that we have, that we have Spirit-led worship leaders that will lead you into the throne room of God. We'll literally kick down that door and we'll show you the fountain where the life, the waters of life come from. So that's the second one. The third one is, you need to remain there. So now you've spent 3 hours on a Thursday. You need to go out from there with the Spirit on you. Like Jesus, the Spirit remained on Him. And then you're going to regularly need these times, these special times where you ask God, hey, increase the anointing in my life. Increase the life in my life. Increase the flow of the Holy Spirit through me. But remain there. In Exodus 33 verse 11, it's this beautiful picture of Moses and Joshua praying in the tabernacle, and then Moses leaves, and it says, Joshua remains. Amazing. Fourth one, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You're going to read those texts. You can grieve the Holy Spirit, because He is sensitive. Just in a relationship a relationship with my wife, I know that I can grieve her. I'm not afraid that I'm going to grieve her. I'm not constantly thinking, oh, I shouldn't do anything. Oh, maybe she's going to feel grieved and we're going to have a bad relationship. But I can grieve her. And I've learned the love language of my wife to such an extent that I can bless her. And a good thing to do is just to often just pray, Holy Spirit, if I've quenched you, Holy Spirit, if I've offended you, Holy Spirit, if I've done something wrong, please just forgive me. And then you move on, just like that, easy as that. Some of you keep on doing and feeling ashamed because you've done something wrong. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit. Just not an unwillingness to lay down your flesh grieves the Holy Spirit. When you speak in a dishonorable way about the church, about people experience the Holy Spirit, that also grieves the Holy Spirit. 5, prioritize meetings where you can experience the presence of God with others. And I've seen it so many times. People come into this church once and they're like, hey, we're all for revival. We're going to seek God out. We're going to do this. And then a month, 2 months down the line, they've never attended again. And they're like, yeah. My work is my worship. That's where I'm going to go. I'm going to focus on that. But so the question is, are you encountering God when you're doing your Excel sheets on the computer? Yes. Yes, you do. Yes, the presence of God is there. But God called us and He created us in a way that we long for community. We need to do this together. Find the people that are like-minded and love God, and you go and sit with them on the beach. You come with them to church. You come with them to a small group, and you just search out the presence of God. Do it around the table with your kids. Do it around the table with your friends. But the people that love the presence, those are the people that should be the closest to you. Don't neglect coming together with other people. You can't do this on your own. You cannot do this on your own. And then the 6th one, take the Holy Spirit along everywhere you go. Just take Him along. So how do you do that? You literally just invite Him. The best advice that somebody has ever given me about just the Holy Spirit, he just said, hey, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. See, just invite Him along. When you're going to a restaurant, just invite Him along and wait and see what happens. When you go to your school, just invite Him along. Say, Holy Spirit, I take Him into this class. The teacher is going to comment on the presence of God in my life. Or when you're working with people, or working with difficult customers, just take Him along. And you know, you're going to find that in the most difficult, darkest situations, your river is going to be deep. Your river is going to be deep. And I told the morning congregation also, I'm a little tired of us only drinking in the milk and not going for the meat. The milk is like, oh, I have the presence of God, I have the presence of God. Oh, somebody used the F word. Oh, I feel so filthy. Man, I need to go back. When's church again? No. Here's the meat stuff. God, I'm so filled with you. Man, oh, my father is having an extramarital affair. My river is deep. I'm going to pray for him. The devil, I'm going to get the devil in my family's life. Oh man, this is an amazing opportunity for God to move. I hate what's happening to my father. I hate what's happening. But I know that my river is deep in this moment. My river is very deep in this moment. I'm going to get my friends along. We're going to worship in my dad's bedroom when he's not there. And we're going to anoint everything. He's going to feel like he's sleeping in extra virgin olive oil every night. You understand what I mean? And the same thing is, we are so afraid of sin because we don't know holiness. You're so afraid of sin. And I don't mean go and gayer every night and think that you're going to remain holy. You will be influenced. But I mean, get yourself so filled with the Holy Spirit that when you encounter sin, sin just flees. If you're constantly afraid of somebody is going to influence you because they're so sinful and they have all this brokenness in their lives, then you don't have this. You don't have this encounter with God. You must get that encounter with God. Go and search Him out in private. Close your door and ask God, fill me with your holiness. Because when I touch people, people will become holy. The old covenant is if somebody is unholy and he touches you, you become unholy. If the new covenant means that if we are sent out, then if we touch somebody, then they become holy. And you know what? The people that needs the most love, they are the most unloving people. So you're not going to feel comfortable around them. They're going to do weird stuff. They're going to abuse you. They're going to even curse you. But you cannot be cursed. You cannot, because you have the holiness in you. Holiness is not the absence of sin, but it's the presence of God. And once you've tasted the goodness of God, you can exit and be the church outside of the church. And people are like, I want to come to your church. And you're like, hey, this is church already. I am just the extension of what we do on the Sundays. It is amazing to encounter God. Yes, don't neglect this. And so many people are neglecting this. And they fail because they don't have this continuous input from the Holy Spirit. Not from a teacher. Not from the word necessarily. But just from the presence of God. Okay, let's get the band up there.